Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. We've come to verse 14. The apostle has been giving a prescription, we might say, for discouragement to these young Christians. He continues in that vein in verse 14. He says, "Pursue after peace with all men, and after sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord." Very important verse. "See to it," he says, "that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. And see to it," he continues, "that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, Esau was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Here he gives these Hebrew Christians, not just them, but all of us, specific instructions pertinent to their contemporary situation as well as our own. We human beings in general tend to be, in the flesh, fractious and contentious. But there are certain peoples, for whatever reason, they seem to have an extra bent in that direction. Historically, the Jewish people had a reputation in ancient times for that very vice, one that was well deserved, as you read the scriptures and also Josephus' Wars of the Jews, it will really amply confirm that statement. Josephus, of course, was himself a Jewish general in the time when Vespasian and Titus took down Jerusalem in 70 AD. So it's no wonder that our author, in admonishing these young Jewish believers to make straight paths for their feet so that the lame may not be put out of joint, and he starts by addressing this very vice, this fractiousness, this kind of racial contentiousness. Some of us may have those tendencies apart from any racial DNA, but they had it culturally in their blood. So the writer to the Hebrews addresses this very vice for which they were so widely noted in ancient times. Pursue after peace with all men. They certainly were not noted for that. This admonition, folks, is a good starting point for all of God's people. For all of us who are called in Christ, we are not called to be rabble-rousers. We are not called to be troublemakers or social wrecking balls. But our calling is following the example of our Lord himself. And at the social level, we're to pursue peace, not confusion, not chaos, not contentiousness. But we're to pursue peace with all men. All of us should want to live on harmonious terms with all people, no matter how much we may differ with them in our worldview and our lifestyle. As the Apostle Paul urged, we should live peaceably with all, as much as the matter lies with us. It is true, some people out there, a lot in fact, are just mean, they're bitter, they're obstreperous, and there are people, there's no other way to put it, we all know it, they just go looking for a fight, and they aren't particular about where they find one. Some will push you into a corner where one has no choice but resist their aggression and their evil intentions. You can try turning the other cheek, but they just keep coming after your cheeks, and you only have two of them. the Apostle Paul's language when he says, try to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you, which agrees with this, pursue after peace with all men, seems to strike that realistic balance, just recognizing that the world is what it is, it is as sinful as it is, and human nature as fallen as it is. Some people just will not let you live at peace with them. But if we want life to work smoothly, people, as smoothly as possible in this evil world, the place to begin is by conducting ourselves in a manner that we make it clear that we want peaceable, friendly relationships up to the point that we don't have to compromise our Christian principles and give in to evil. This should be our habit. This should be our cultural ethos as believers, as the present tense in the verb here, pursue, indicates. Be pursuing peace with all men. Make it a habit, a family culture. I want to pause a little longer on this admonition to pursue peace with all men. People in the church, people outside the church, he does not mean a godless peace. He does not mean a peace that compromises biblical principle, that compromises moral principle, which would, of course, be also biblical principle, just a subset of it. Nothing like that is in view. There is a godless peace and there is a godly peace. Sometimes we just have to draw a line in the sand. All of us with any common sense, we know that and we say, there I cannot go. I know that will make you mad, but I'm sorry. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man or woman who tries to get in line with God's will and God's way and follow it, cannot go there with you. That will create perhaps some chaos and some contention around us, but our conscience can rest easy because we tried with all the means that lie within us to pursue peace. But I'll tell you something. I was having a discussion with somebody even this very day, and we were talking about people. We were talking about the culture, and we were talking about the habits of individuals, even as we find men and women in the church. I have never seen a time in my lifetime where people are so touchy, they're so edgy, people who are in many ways very fine individuals and have many virtues and wonderful qualities. You can tip their water so easily. And what's more scary is that whether it's in marriage, in the neighborhood, or even in the church, they're implacable. You can say, Oh, gee, I am so sorry. I did not mean that. Or maybe we did mean that at the time. I should never have said that. I was mad. I was wrong. I am sorry as I can be. Will you forgive me? Well, yes, but they don't. And that's really a problem biblically. Because the Lord Jesus said, if we do not forgive one another, we will not be forgiven. I've talked about that. What? That's right. If you have a heart that cannot forgive, when you are asked to forgive, my friend, you don't have a believer's heart. It doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. You're saved by faith, but only if you forgive. No, it means that the faith you profess is somehow dead. Christian people, people who are possessed by the Spirit of God will forgive. But if you have this implacable heart, if you've got this chippy shoulder, when somebody knocks something off and they offend your pride, they damage your ego in some way, and then these people come back, and maybe they meant or didn't mean it, but they come back and they say, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I didn't mean for that to happen. I certainly didn't mean that. Well, whatever it is, when people ask for our forgiveness, if we have the Spirit of God, we should be able to give that forgiveness. And if we can't, something is really deeply wrong in what we call our Christian life and our Christian heart. Be afraid of that. Be very afraid of that. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. So, folks, I say to every one of you out there, we've all been hurt. We've all been injured. We've all had somebody knock our block off, so to speak, knock a chip off our shoulder. But we have to get over that stuff, and we have to pursue peace with all men. We must, because if we don't have a heart that does that, we don't have a regenerated heart. That's what it comes down to. Do we understand that? And this comes to what Peter says. He says, make your calling and election sure. There are many people out there in our churches who start well, but they don't finish well. The parable of the sower talked about that. Somehow their roots don't go down to the water, and eventually they fade, and they never produce fruit to maturity. Now, these are not my thoughts. These are the teachings of the Word of God, but they're teachings that so often we forget and we do not face, and therefore we do not hold ourselves accountable. So everybody listening to me, I'm probably talking to some hurt people, some wounded people. I'm telling you that you and I have an obligation to pursue peace with all men. And we have an obligation to do everything possible to make things right. And sometimes we haven't been those who did whatever it was wrong. We've been wrong. But when people come to us and they want to make it right, we've got every responsibility in the world to make sure that we just don't mouth forgiveness, that we forgive, and that we make it right. But if we refuse to, and refuse to make peace, and remain in a condition of emotional implacability, that says something very threatening about who we profess to be. Now, pursue peace with all men, verse 14, and he goes on to say, and after. Pursue after. That word pursue governs the second member of the exhortation. And if that's not clear what it means, I'll say again. Pursue after peace with all men, and, though it's not there, that verb pursue goes with the second clause, and pursue after sanctification, without which no one shall see the Lord. Now, there is a mouthful. Obviously, from the tone and the drift of this chapter, our author views laxity about sin as a contributing and complicating factor in leaking the air out of the tires of these Hebrew Christians' faith. And friends, it always works that way. Sin begets guilt. Guilt, in turn, begets discouragement. Discouragement, in turn, begets loss of confidence or assurance of the things that we hope for. And that loss of confidence or assurance, in turn, makes one run from God and hide, and that, in turn, exposes one more easily to the blandishments and the temptations of the world, and the flesh, and the devil. As one seeks something just to fill up the hole, you just see a deadly cycle there. Our author knows what I call the destructive down cycle of sin. And he knows how it eats the innards of confidence toward God. So he admonishes, after he says, pursue after peace with all men, he goes to a more general or generic level, and he says, and pursue after sanctification. Now, sanctification is a word that I'm sure a great many of our listeners well know. It's a biblical word. It means holiness. It means practical righteousness. Pursue after peace with all men, and pursue after holiness. You recall that earlier in this text, if you were listening the last time, he points out that the whole project of the discipline, the chastening of the Lord, is to produce in us holiness. He disciplines us for our good, that we may partake of his holiness. This is, I say, God's project in our lives, and it translates to conforming us to the moral likeness of his Son. God is not at work in your life to make you happy. I didn't say God doesn't want you to be happy. I'm saying that's not the end game. The end game is not your happiness. The end game is your holiness. And if you find holiness by the grace of God, you will find happiness. We've got to understand that. So pursue after peace with all men, and pursue. Pursue after sanctification. Now, in the theological language of the New Testament, there are two meanings of sanctification or holiness. The first kind of sanctification is positional. This is very simple. Just follow me. Positional holiness or sanctification derives from our position in Christ. We see that he is the Savior. We see that he is the Lord. God has opened our eyes and opened our ears, and we get it, and we embrace him. And from the moment that we embrace him, we who are thereby regenerated, born again, we receive God's Spirit, and immediately we are set apart. The word to sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. Well, That setting apart at one level is just positional. We are set apart, made holy as God's people, as members of God's family. But there's also the use of the word sanctification in the practical sense, not positional, but practical. It means to be made practically holy. It means to be set apart for God and to be set apart from sin. And that is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to produce practical sanctification. We all have positional sanctification. We are all sanctified in Christ through the Spirit. All of us are who know Him. But all of us are being sanctified in the practical sense. There's an ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives to gradually, incrementally knock the bumps and the humps off, to level us out and to make us straight and right and conform to the moral image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be going on until the day the Lord calls us home. Now, what I want you to see with that explanation is when he says, pursue after peace with all men and pursue after sanctification, you will notice you cannot pursue positional sanctification. You can't pursue it because it is a given. You can't pursue it because that occurred. You were set apart as a member of God's family, as a child of God. You were rendered holy in that sense the very moment you came to know Christ, that very instant. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His light, and you were received into the family of God. Every one of us who know Him. That can't be pursued. God made that happen. Instantly. It's historical. So the only kind of sanctification or holiness that can be pursued is practical holiness. Now, if you get that point, I'm ready to go on. That kind of sanctification, we're obliged in Christ to take responsibility for pursuing. Moral holiness is something that you and I work hand in hand with the Spirit of God in bringing about in our lives. And that, as a matter of fact, is exactly what Philippians chapter 2 is talking about. You'll remember, I'll read. He says, so then, my beloved, verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence, Paul appeals to them, work out your salvation. Here he's talking about salvation in its present or progressive sense. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, pursue holiness. That's what he's talking about. This is a cooperative thing, for it is God who is at work in you. God's at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So your work is not in vain. Pursue holiness because God is pursuing it with you. The Holy Spirit is working within you in order to cause you and me to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, let that distinction be very clear. There is a positional sanctification which cannot be pursued because it is preexistent. It is preexistent when we came to know Christ. The minute we received Him, we were positionally sanctified. We were made holy. We were made separate. We were made members of the family of God. And then there is practical sanctification. I know I'm repeating myself. I'm just striving for clarity here. There is practical sanctification, which is practical daily holiness, which the Spirit of God's at work in us, to work unto will of God's good pleasure in us. And it's a cooperative process where we are asked, we are invited, the Spirit of God performs what He prescribes. He prescribes that we pursue it, and He gives us the incentive and the impulse to do it if we are born-again believers. Pursue after sanctification, without which no one shall see the Lord. Now that language, without which no one shall see the Lord, it ought to lay to rest the pernicious idea that's bandied about in some Christian circles, that moral exertion or effort on the part of the believers of the flesh. I've heard that all my life. Perhaps you have too. There are some who actually believe that when it comes to what Romans 8 calls mortifying or putting to death the deeds of the flesh, that we believers should just pray for grace, sit back, relax, let go, let God make all the changes in our lives, and let Him take responsibility for those that are not made. They actually think that if we try to pursue holiness, as the text plainly teaches us, that we're trying to do in the flesh what God wants to accomplish in the spirit. So, for example, if you're out there, my friend, and you're trying to quit drinking or smoking or some other self-destructive health habit, the right way is just to keep pouring or puffing while you're praying and let God do the changing. That's an absurd theology, and as you can see, it is totally alien to this author's perspective, and he's inspired by the Spirit of God. Pursue after peace with all men, and we ought to pursue sanctification in the same way that we pursue after peace with all men, because they go together. Pursue after sanctification. You can only pursue practical holiness. Positional holiness is not something that is subject to pursuit. And then he adds, without which no one will see the Lord. Folks, that implies personal responsibility as well as personal due diligence in the process. I want us all to understand that being under grace in no way implies the right for any of us to be spiritual couch potatoes. One might say grace means God will change what we can't and will assist us in changing where we should be involved in the process. The word here, pursue, sanctification, it's implied, pursue after peace with all men, and implied, pursue after sanctification. The word implies intensity. Spiritual transformation, folks, is one in the trenches. It's not one on the couches. That's why the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, giving all diligence, supply in your faith, moral excellence in your moral excellence, knowledge, etc. It's also why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians what I read earlier, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with great reverence. For God is at work in you to cause you to will and to do of his good pleasure. This process of sanctification does not tolerate spiritual torpidity or inertia. We need to understand that. And frankly, a lot of people don't. You've got to get invested in this. Don't sit around and just wait for the Lord to strike you with a holy bolt of lightning. Just going on your way and say, well, I'm living by grace. I know I can't do anything. I can't fix me. My friend, listen to me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 mentions this, that God has given us of his Spirit, and it says that his Spirit has given us everything pertaining to, meaning everything necessary for life and godliness. Do you understand? We have no excuses. The Spirit of God has regenerated us. We're not slaves any longer. The Spirit of God lives within us. The very Spirit of Jesus is organically connected to us. He who is in us is stronger than the one who is against us. We have no excuses for sitting around and saying, well, I can't do it. Of course you can. You can because he can. You can because he is in you. I'm sorry, I don't want to hear this stuff about, well, I'm a sexual addict or this kind of addict. You've just got a very bad habit that you have nurtured. Now listen, if the power of God can raise you from the dead, are you suggesting to me that the power of God cannot lift you from these habits that you have acquired? You are not in bondage. You have been liberated by the power of God, so buck up and get with it. You can say no. We've just cultivated such a victim attitude. There's more I'd like to say about that. Time has run out. Maybe I'll come back to that in our next study. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.